Beruchim Abayim, ladies, welcome. We are beginning our season today, Be'ezat Hashem, back here at the synagogue in Beit Yaakov. God willing, our session, when we're on time, is 1:15 on Thursdays. Today we're a little late because of technical difficulties, but God willing, we hope to have this shiur throughout the season, 1:15 on Thursdays in the Beit Yaakov Synagogue. Also, I just want to announce, and I'm a little uncomfortable to announce it, but maybe some of you heard, over the past few days, with the help of Borei Olam, God Almighty, and some very good people in the community, we were able to publish a book with our friends from Art Scroll Publications, and I invited one of the community booksellers to come here today to the class on the way out. If anybody, if it interests them to have such a sefer, basically what it is, there's one Devrei Torah for every parasha of the year, written in easy English. So you could open up Parashat Bereshit, you can read an idea on the parasha, and then there's six practical halachot, questions that everybody wants to know. Why do we do this? What's the reason for that? What if I did this? Just six basic, easy questions with an answer, and then another hadush on the parasha, six more halachot, and so on and so forth. We're excited about it because we think it'll help a lot of members of our community just become more well-versed in the Torah, to have better understanding of the parashiyot HaShavua and more understanding of the Jewish law. So on the way out, if it interests you to pick up a sefer, you can speak to our good friend Mr. Nathan Towel, that is outside, that will accommodate you. I don't know if I have any time after the shiur, but if anybody wants, I could put a couple of initials also on the book, if that means something as well. Okay, ladies, we are studying today Parashat Nisavim. That's the parasha of the week. It's not a long parasha. It might be one of the smallest parashiyot in the whole Torah. There's only 40 pesukim. So if the ladies, you're planning on coming to shul to hear the Sefer Torah this week, you better come on time, because in a few minutes, they'll be finished with it. It goes very fast. What is Nisavim? Moshe Rabbeinu, before he dies, he made some speeches to the Jewish people. This parasha actually was written and said on the day that he died. Right before he returned his soul back to God, he gave the people a speech. What was the point of the speech? He told them that they're obligated to fulfill all the mitzvot of the Torah. Even though he did this a few times already, but it makes a big impact before he's dying. Now he's telling them, listen, this is my last will and testament. I want you to be observant, to keep all the laws. Not only that, Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned. He was concerned that the Jewish people might, at a future date, worship idolatry. Now, I don't know if anybody of you know what idolatry is. Avodah Zarah. Idolatry is somebody that worships something else besides God. Some people bow to the sun, some bow to the moon, some bow to a statue, some make a metal figurine, whatever it might be. Any service besides the service of God, the Almighty, the one God, is considered idolatry. So Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, was concerned, and he warned the people, I'm warning you, I don't want you to worship idolatry. I don't want you to go near it. I don't want you to close. And if you're going to go near it, God forbid, there's going to be curses on you. My question to you today is a very easy question. Whenever you make a speech, before you prepare a speech, you always have to ask yourself, who am I speaking to? Even when I come here, I know I'm speaking to the ladies, and I know you're coming to hear something on the parasha, a timely message, some type of ethical idea, so I prepare according to that. If I were to come here today and start giving you a long discourse on a passage in the Talmud with all the intricacies, you would say, what is he talking about? It doesn't make any sense. This is supposed to be given in the yeshiva. Whenever you speak, you have to know your audience. And then gear your comments that it's suitable for the people that you're speaking in front of. Moshe Rabbeinu obviously knew this. He's speaking in front of the Jewish people. Who were these people that he was speaking in front of? This was the generation of the Midbar. We call in the Hebrew Dor De'a. Dor De'a means the generation of intellect. Meaning, if you go from the time of Adam Rishon till the present generation, there was no greater generation in history as a whole than the generation of the Midbar, the generation of the wilderness, the generation of Moshe. What do you mean great? Great in spirituality. The majority of the people of that generation were prophets. You hear what I'm telling you? Prophets. Now, it doesn't mean that they wrote books of prophecy, but they all had the spiritual capacity to connect to God through prophecy, even the woman. Now, I'm not chauvinistic, but the women who are not usually known to be on the highest levels of prophecy, usually prophecy is a man's job. But the Rambam writes that even the smallest of the women reached levels of prophecy like the great Navi Yehezkel. Some of the most esoteric prophecies are in the book of Yehezkel. He talks about the chariot of fire. He talks about all the deepest things that he saw in the heaven. And the women had this vision themselves. So you're talking about a heavy generation. We have no prophets today, by the way, ladies. There's no prophets in this generation. We haven't had a prophet, for your information, for the past 2,000 years there hasn't been a prophet. And in that generation, the majority of them had nevuah, ladies included. Not only that, this was a generation that heard the word of God. Not an echo, not an angel, they heard God. Did anybody ever hear God? No, you say, I had a premonition, I thought I heard something. They heard God at Sinai say, Anochi Hashem Elohecha Asher Hoceitika Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. Do you know how holy your body has to be for the word of God to enter your ears? To let that vibration of God's words go through your system? And they heard Borei Olam speak. Not only that, this was a generation that was so holy. What did they eat? They didn't eat food from a supermarket. They didn't eat food from what they planted. You can't plant anything. You're in the wilderness. There's no fertile ground. They ate man. You know what man is? You know who the caterer of man is? God caters the man. They ate from God's table. Every day God would send down from his kitchens in the heaven, man. What beracha did they say on the man? Hamotzi lechem min ha-shamayim. Not hamotzi lechem min ha-aris. This was food that did not bring any waste. For 40 years, they didn't have to go to the bathroom. Not because they had a problem, Chas v'Shalom. Because whatever you ate from God's table, there's no waste. It goes right into the bloodstream. It's all nutrients, all fortified. No cavities, no nothing. Everything is perfect. No ulcers, bar minan. The food that they ate was godly. Not only that, their clothes grew with them. We have to go every season to buy new clothes because we change. Get a little bigger, we get a little smaller. So we constantly have to buy new clothes to fit us. We need to buy new shoes because our shoes get worn out. In the generation of the Midbar, their clothes grew with them. If a person picked up a few inches, automatically the pants would be let out. You wake up the next morning, it's done. The next day goes on a diet, it gets smaller with him. Unbelievable, it gets shorter, it gets shorter, it gets taller. He wants a cuff, it comes a cuff. The shoes, every day were polished by the clouds of glory. You can't imagine how they lived. It's the closest existence of an angel on earth. And they lived like that for 40 years. We have nothing that we can compare this to. It's not like I could say, well, if you go to Bnei Berak in Israel, they live like that. They don't live like that in Bnei Berak. They don't live like that in Jerusalem, in Miami Beach. Wherever you're going to go, they don't live like this. It's one time in history there was a generation that lived under the auspices of God. Not only that, this is a generation that was surrounded by clouds of glory. You know what clouds of glory are? Not like these clouds you see outside. These are rain clouds. Clouds of glory are a special, unique protection of God. One in the front, one behind them, one on top, one below, the four sides. It's a shield. What does these clouds protect them from? It protects them from the heat of the sun. It protects them from the cold wilderness nights. It protects them from weapons of the enemy. The enemy shoot weapons over the mountains. The clouds protect them. It's almost as if they were living in a bubble. So much so were they protected in these clouds of glory that you remember Bil'am? Bil'am was the anti-Semite that wanted to curse the Jewish people. So it says he got up on top of the mountain to curse them. But the Pasuk says he was only able to see part of the people. He wasn't able to see the entire nation. The Pasuk says, Vayikach Balak et Bil'am vayaleu bamot ba'al vayar et ketzeha'am. He saw the ketzeha'am. Why didn't he see the whole nation? He's on the mountain. Well, he had an aerial view. Because the clouds of glory block everything. So you can't even see them. They're under this protection where even the eyes of the anti-Semite cannot penetrate them. That's what type of existence that we had in the Midbar. It's unique, it's spectacular, it's rare. It never happened again. And what did they do for 40 years in the Midbar? What did they do? What was their schedule? They woke up in the morning, sunrise. They prayed. Now what? All they did was study Torah. There's nothing else. There's no malls, there's no shopping, there's no golf. There's all the pastimes that we have today. They didn't have Major League Baseball then. All they did was, I'm not minimizing it, what they did was they studied Torah all day long, from morning to night. Could you get a better life than this? And who was teaching them? Moshe Rabbeinu. What a teacher. The one that wrote the book is giving them Hadushim. And Moshe Rabbeinu, could I get a better teacher than this? And the ladies went to ladies' classes all day long. They didn't have cards and all the other stuff that people get involved in. They had classes. Who gave the classes? Miriam, Moshe's sister. Miriam, she was a prophetess herself. So all day long just learning Torah. Why am I giving you this introduction? I'm just trying to paint to you a picture of what type of generation this was. They were... I didn't finish. I'm sorry. I have to go further. This is the generation that came out of Egypt. They saw the sea split. You also saw the sea split. You saw it in the movies. I'm not talking about that. The movie, try to erase it from your brain. But you're going to see it's not so easy to erase things from your brain. In the movie, they have the sea splitting in half. It's gross misinterpretation. According to the Hachamim, when the sea split, 50 miracles took place at that moment. The sea split into 12 parts. Every tribe went down a private lane. I'm from the tribe of Reuben. Oh, you have the lane number one. Shimon, lane number two. 12 lanes. I know you say, but the movie didn't have that. I'm sorry to tell you that the producers in Hollywood, they don't come to this class. How are they going to know what to do? They didn't ask me before they made the movie. They made it according to their own brain from the West Coast. They didn't think according to the Torah. Anyway, not only that, but there was marbleized floors. It wasn't earth on the ground. It was marble. And they walked on marble. And no lady had a miscarriage, even though it's a hectic thing to run out of Egypt like that. No old man was left behind. They were able to make the journey. There was apple trees growing from the side of the walls of the lanes of the river, of the Yamsuf, so they could have apples and feed their children. Go look at the Midrash. 50 miracles, and they saw all these 50 miracles. If we're able to see one miracle once in a while, we get excited. Imagine being able to see 50 miracles in one shot. And they also witnessed the plagues of Egypt. Dam, Sephardiah, Kinim, they were there. We talk about it with our children on Pesach. But we're just talking of something that we believe happened, but we didn't see it. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles of God. So they lived a supernatural existence. Besides the fact, all the wars that they won on the way to Israel. They fought against Amalek, they beat Amalek, there was a war against Sihon, and Og, and Heshbon, all the different kings that they beat on the way without any weapons. The Jewish people did not have an army or a military. I think you get my point. A great generation. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is going to make a speech to this generation. What do you think? What type of speech do you talk to type of people like this? What type of speech? You have to talk, I figured, Kabbalah maybe, Zohar, or some type of deep, you're talking to geniuses. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu get up and say? Rabotai, I have a speech to make. Yes, don't worship idolatry. Idolatry? You're talking idolatry. What are you talking? You got the wrong crowd. That you make a speech when you go to the bums. When you're making a speech, you know, you have to go to somebody that went to public school his whole life and is not affiliated in Timbuktu or Kalamazoo. Then you make a speech like that. Hey, listen, I know you don't know anything, but don't worship Avodah Zarah. Okay, that makes sense. But imagine if I call all the former chief rabbis of Israel. I get 30 chief rabbis in a room. Oh, rabbi's going to give a speech to the chief rabbis. What is he going to tell them? Please, Hakamim, please don't worship the Buddha. What? That's what you're telling us? Don't worship the Buddha? That's what you came to? We're the chief rabbis. What was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking? This is our question today. The answer that I'm going to give you might be one of the most important principles that you're going to hear. This is said from Ramban. I quote you the Pesukim now. I want you to get a flavor of the Pesukim. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking now. I'm going to read you in the English. I'm not embarrassed to read the English. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt. And how we passed through the midst of the nations. As we went through the desert every day or year or whatever it was, we passed different nations on the side of us. Edom, Amalek, etc. Even though they were on the side of us, we were crossing through their territories. Vatiru et shekutzehem, and you saw their abominations. Ved gilu lehem, and their detestable idols of wood and stone. Oh. You saw them worshipping their idolatry. The Torah calls it something disgusting. The Torah doesn't want to call it, you know, you saw the glorification of Avodah Zarah. The Torah says, you saw their abominations. The Torah refers to the Avodah Zarah as something disgusting. If I want to dissuade my child from doing something, I tell my child, this is disgusting. Even though it might be a lollipop. And it's very sweet. But in order to get him not to be excited about it, don't see that. No, we're okay. So I say, yeah, I'll take this. So we say, don't go after the detestable idolatry that you saw. But my question again is, you're talking to great people. Is there a chance that they're going to go worship Avodah Zarah? Says the Ramban, and I quote, "V'ata'am lomar ani tzarich le'aviachem be'ala u'b'shvu'a." The reason why he had to make them swear that they're not going to do it, and he put a curse on them if they're going to do it, miyirati, because he was scared. Ulay nifte lev ketzatchem, because maybe some of you are going to get swayed to these idolatries. Kaasher reitem baderech, because you saw it, you were exposed to it. When you were in Egypt, you saw the Egyptians worshipping idolatry. When you were in the desert, you saw the Goyim doing their thing. Even though you didn't join them, but you were exposed to it. And Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us the lesson of a lifetime. What we're exposed to, it goes into our system. And we become affected by what we saw. It's almost as if I can compare it to, God forbid, a disease. A disease doesn't begin just full blown. A disease begins with one bad cell. And from that, bat minan, it grows. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, already you're at a loss. Because when you were in Egypt and when you were in the Midbar, you saw things. Even though when you looked at it, you probably said, ugh, no good, not for us. But once already you saw it, and it entered your eyes and it went into your body, there's a cell over there that's a bad cell. And if you don't protect yourself from it, it can germinate. It can start to grow. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself worshipping Avodah Zarah. Why? because you saw it, because you were exposed to it. You hear what we're saying over here? How vulnerable are human beings? How porous are human beings? How vulnerable are we out to the society that's around us? What we hear, what we read, what we watch. A person says to themselves, "Nah, that doesn't affect me." What are you talking about? Are you better than the generation of the Midbar? And Moshe's talking on something that they saw 40 years before. For 40 years they're studying Torah. You're right, but still 40 years prior, you had an experience where you saw people worship Avodah Zarah. Now already you're diluted a little. Now already there's a chance that you might come to worship Avodah Zarah. This is the lesson of a lifetime, that everybody has to be vigilant, to be careful of who they associate with and what they allow into their brains. Because even the greatest of people, if you saw somebody worship Avodah Zarah, already it's in your mind. And there's a chance, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're going to revert to what you saw. Let me give you an example. There was a king called Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was the wisest of all men, as you know, the wisdom of Solomon. He wrote a book called Proverbs. In Hebrew we call it Mishle. In Mishle, he says the following pasuk. It's in Perek Yud Zayin. Pegosh dov shakul beish ve'al kesil be'ivvalto. You know what a dov is? You know what a dov? You know what a dib is? Dov is a dib. Dov is a bear. A bear is a dov. In Arabic we say dib. It's a bear. Anybody ever meet a bear? We don't advise you to meet a bear. The Gaon de Vilna says that the bears are from the most angry of animals. They're ferocious, they're angry. I told you once, I met bears when I was in Alaska. We were just a few feet away from them. And they were eating salmon from the fresh waters. I told the tour guide, "Aren't we a little close to these bears? Maybe they're going to come, God forbid, add us to the menu." He said, "No, they don't like to eat you. As long as there's salmon in the water, they won't bother you." I said, "How much salmon is there in the water?" He said, "Don't worry, for our tour you won't have nothing to worry about. But they're scary to see a bear." Shlomo says, "Pegosh dov shakul." What's a dov shakul? A bear that became bereft of its children. Because you have a mother bear, she just gave birth. Now somebody comes and grabs the baby cub away from her. Now a mother bear is angry to start off with. Could you imagine now how angry a bear is after you took its child from it? You stole one of the cubs. Shlomo says, better to meet a bear that just became bereft of its cubs, pegosh dov shakul beish, but do not meet somebody that's involved in making sins and avonot. That's more dangerous. Because the bear can only harm you physically. Okay, it's not pleasant, but it's a physical damage. But when you expose yourself to sinners, now you see what they're doing and it becomes maybe not appetizing at first, but once you see it already, I don't do it, but it's done. Now already it broke the ice. Now already you see it over and over again. Eventually even the good people start to become a little lax in their service, and therefore you're better off meeting an angry bear that just launched its... This is a wild. Now, I don't think he actually meant it. He wouldn't tell somebody. Maybe he would. But he's trying to impress upon us, keep away from the negative influences. That means, if you have a place to go, if anybody ever went to the safari in Great Adventure, and this doesn't look like the crowd that does these type of things, but maybe. I was once there, and they have a section where there's bears. You don't get out of the car for that section. There's big signs. Stay in your car. Close your windows. Shlomo HaMelech would say, if there was a sinner doing avon, better to get out of the car and go climb the mountains with the bears. The danger that that has is less than the danger of being involved with people that are doing things that are not right. Even though you're not joining them, just seeing it, just watching it, it's the cell. It goes into your system, and now you become diluted. Now you become compromised. Can I give you an example? I want to give you an example to this. There was Rivka Imenu. Rivka. Rivka was the mother of two boys, Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov was the good one, Esav was the bad one. We know that. Listen to what happened here. Esav got married at 40. Okay. He married girls that were not so good. They were like idolatrous girls. They were doing bad stuff with idolatry. That was Esav, but he doesn't care. He does what he wants. So the Pasuk writes that Yitzhak and Rivka had anxiety or anguish or sorrow from watching their son do this. You can imagine, as your parents, better than that, if we see a child marry outside of something that we're not happy with, it could cause the parent tremendous grief. A parent cannot sleep at night if he thinks that his child is making a mistake in who they're marrying. Could you imagine now, Yitzhak and Rivka, these are the tzaddikim, Yitzhak Avinu and Rivka, and their son, their oldest son, Esav, goes and marries who knows what. Anyway, it bothered them tremendously. That says morat ruah. They became bitter in their spirit. Says the rabbis. Who was bothered more? Yitzhak or Rivka? Well, you know what I would say? Most of them, who's bothered more? The mother or the father? They're both bothered by it. But the Torah says no. Yitzhak was bothered more. Now, don't get me wrong. Rivka was also very bothered. And maybe we're talking nanograms. I don't have the scale. But the rabbis have the scale, and they said Yitzhak was a little bit more bothered. Why? So they answer something that's astounding. Because Rivka, she was raised in a house that they worshipped idolatry. Her father was Betuel, that's all he did all day long, is this type of stuff. Incense and, you know, the bowing to the idols and stuff. Her brother was Lavan, also a crook. So she was raised in a house where they did this type of things. So when her son married one of these, it bothered her, but not as much as Yitzhak. Yitzhak was raised in the house of Avraham and Sarah. He never saw this. You believe what I'm telling you? Because she was exposed. It affected her years later. Now, I know you don't want to get confused with numbers now, and I'm not going to confuse you. But just for information, how old was Rivka when Esav got married? I'll tell you, it's very easy.
43.
No, I finally got you for the first time. No. No. No, Baruch Hashem, now I have a purpose to come to this class. I can teach something to somebody. It's my lucky day. Ladies, watch. Watch. Oh, right? Well, we guessed every number already now. No, ladies, watch. I'll explain to you. Yitzhak got married at 40. He married Rivka. I don't know why I'm telling you this. But Rivka was 3 years old. One day I'll explain it to you. Just accept it. One day I'll explain it to you. They matured in those days much faster, obviously. Anyway, how old was Yitzhak when he had his first child, Esav? He was 60. That means Rivka was 23. Esav got married 40 years later. When he was 40, that means Rivka was 63 years old. She's 63 years old. That means she's living with Yitzhak for 60 years. You know what it means to live with Yitzhak? Yitzhak was the human sacrifice. He was the one that went on the altar of God. Yitzhak was so holy, he wasn't allowed to leave the land of Israel. He had a status of a sacrifice that's Kodesh. And Rivka lives with Yitzhak Abinu. When's the last time she saw Avodah Zarah? 60 years before. She was 3 years old when she left her father's house. And you're telling me something she saw 60 years before, even though she lived with Yitzhak for those years, was still in her brain? And when it came to her son getting married to an idolatrous lady, it bothered her, but less, because she saw it. What can we say about ourselves? We're not on the level of Rivka. So for us to come along and say, nah, it doesn't affect me. It all doesn't affect you. If it affected these great tzaddikim, could you imagine the effect that it has on us? That's why we have to be vigilant in our environment. I don't watch TV. But I can imagine that today, TV is not like what it was 20, 25 years ago. I'm sure that on the TV, and correct me if I'm wrong, that on TV today, a man is allowed to hold the lady's hand on the TV. Now, so it is, it's true. I knew it was true. And probably even a little more than that. Much more. Okay. Now, if we think that viewing these type of shows, no, it's only entertainment. But if we're watching the glorification of sin, I think I told you a few weeks ago before the summer, somebody mentioned a show, and I'm embarrassed to say it in the synagogue, that glorifies one of the Ten Commandments, not honoring your parents, glorifies adultery, where these are people that are involved in this behavior and people watch such things. It's entertainment. But you're watching Avonot. And you think, oh, it doesn't affect me. I'm a decent person. It's going to affect you. That's the poisonous cell that comes in. And even though that doesn't mean because you watch something of adultery that the next day, but I mean, of course not. The Yetzirah knows his business. He exposes you, and then it might not ever lead to it, but your whole standard goes down. Which means maybe you had a higher standard of Kiddushah. Now that you saw, but look what they're doing. Oh my God. So therefore, it lowers you. Now maybe you're not going to be as careful as you are in your modesty or in your behavior. I'm not saying you go to the extreme of what you saw. It doesn't mean that. But your whole value system now becomes diluted because you're watching the extreme. You're watching the Avon. And that's us. We're older people, so we have a little more defense against these things. But imagine a child that they're innocent, that their minds are opened, and they have no defense. Could you imagine the influence that these shows have on the innocent minds of children? But that's where the secular world makes a mistake. The secular world says, if there's something that's not suitable, they say, under 18, it's not suitable for. Now, I don't know which Avbed Din and which judge, which Chacham made this cutoff at 18. In our religion, if it's unsuitable, it's unsuitable for all audiences. If I have poison, do I say, well, it's unsuitable for children less than 18? And if you're 18, now you can eat poison? What? What happens? What happens when you become 18? Something happens all of a sudden that you can watch all the garbage? You can watch all the toxic material and it doesn't affect you? Where did they get that? And we fall for this. No, this is 13. This is, as if there's a Torah on this. There's a Shohar Aruch on this. Where's this written? All these halakhot. That this movie is 13. This is 14. This is 13 and a half. This is 16. Who made these numbers up? If it's suitable, it's suitable for everybody. And if it's not suitable, it's not suitable for anybody. Because everybody is in the same league to be influenced. A child more, a child less, I don't know. Rivka Imenu, 60 years. She couldn't erase what she saw in her father's house. Now, I go a step further. This is what you read in the newspapers. This is what you hear in the... This is all this business that we're talking about. How careful we have to be, especially when it comes to our children. You have some modern people that say, no, you have to expose the children. Let them... Expose the children to what? Even by insulating them, they're going to be exposed. As much as we try to insulate them, we cannot. There's cracks in the walls. The window sometimes opens, and things are going to seep through. But to go willingly and expose them to the society, but Manan, this is rolling dice. This is taking a very risky shoot over here of the dice on the most precious commodity that we have, our children. But watch, I want to show you something else. Maybe we talked about this once. The Sota lady. What's a Sota lady? Sota lady is a lady that her husband suspects her for avon, domestic adultery. She's only suspected. She was caught secluded in a room with a man. We don't know what she was doing in the room. Maybe she was learning daf yomi. Maybe she was playing toilet. We don't know what she was doing in the room. We have no idea. God knows, but... And they know. They know what they did. So the Torah says, bring her to the Beit HaMikdash. She drinks the special waters. If she's innocent, beautiful. If she's not, the water is like a bomb. As she drinks it, she explodes. Anyway, the Gemara says, they used to have a gallery in the Beit HaMikdash where the men used to be able to watch the Sotah ceremony. That means a man went to the temple one day and he sees a sign on the wall, today 2 p.m. Sotah ceremony. Ah, Sotah ceremony, never saw Sotah ceremony. He goes into the gallery, gets a ticket, and all of a sudden he sees the lady come in, they grab her and by the thing, they bring her in. You Sotah lady over here, you know if you drink these waters you're going to be... If you're innocent you won't have a problem, but if you're guilty, we don't drink. Don't drink it, you just go home and divorce your husband, but don't drink because if you're guilty you're going to blow up. I don't care. And the guy's watching this drama, he can't believe what he's watching. If he would have a cell phone, he would video it, like everybody videos everything he'd watch. He wants to see the Sotah blow up. She takes the water, she drinks it, all of a sudden, bum, 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 bum. All of a sudden her stomach starts to swell, and her legs start to buckle. And the guy saw this. So I say, bad, terror. This is the most horrific thing to see in a person's life. No, the husband? Oh, that's another question. That's a man's world. I told you that already. But the point is, so the guy's watching this, not the husband, a stranger was in the Beit HaMikdash, he's watching this. I want to ask you a question. That guy that just saw this, is he closer to adultery now or further from adultery? I would say further. Oh my gosh, he saw a lady blow up for committing adultery. The last thing in this guy's mind is what? Adultery. I'm not doing that. Meaning, it's like if you would see somebody, God forbid, get into a major accident of drunk driving. The car gets smashed, the car flipped off, and you saw it. Oh, I'm not going to drink anything. I won't touch a car. I won't do it. You saw it. But the Gemara says not so. Gemara says, a man that saw such a thing, he should accept upon himself for 30 days not to drink wine. Why? Why should he do it? Why does he have to stop from wine? Because the Gemara says, how does adultery start? Usually the shadchan, the matchmaker in adultery, is wine. It's a drink. They drink a little, they become a little lightheaded, because you cannot commit such avon in your normal state of mind. You need a intermediary to make the avon possible. So wine. So this guy over here should accept upon himself not to drink wine. But I'm asking you, if anybody, this guy is not going to do it. He saw the lady blow up. You know what the answer is? Because he saw an adulteress. He saw it. He saw the lady. He saw it. Even though she blew up. In this guy's mind, who does adultery? We never saw it. Adultery is in the fantasy books. Who commits adultery? Well, we never saw such a thing. This is in the world that doesn't exist. And all of a sudden, he saw a girl that did it. In his brain already,
He saw somebody. Now already you're diluted. Before you saw this lady, in your brain, impossible to do such a thing. Nobody does it. It's haram. But now you see somebody that did it. Now already, I don't do it, but she did it. Well, now already it's an option already. Not for you an option, but you saw it. Once you, even though she blew up 2 seconds later, you saw it. You're tainted. You're affected. You hear what we're talking about over here? Now go watch a show on adultery. Where the lady doesn't blow up, the more they do adultery, the more that she becomes elevated, the more money they give her. The glorification of sin. The question is, what's the answer really for us? So what do we do? Should we go live in the caves like the Rambam said? Maimonides said 850 years ago that if you live in a generation that's so corrupt and so badly, negatively influenced, you have no choice, you have to move to the caves. Go to Tora Bora in Afghanistan, find a cave over there, and he goes live over there. Now Rambam was a tolerant man, I think. Now I don't know what they were doing 850 years ago that he was so nervous. Movies they didn't have, TVs they didn't have, internet they didn't have. So what baseball they didn't. What did they have? 800. Where was he going? They worked around in burkas around their faces. They had no electricity. But Rambam said 850 years ago. He says the world's finished. What are we going to do? Society is so corrupt. I wonder what Rambam would say today. Maybe Rambam would say even the caves you can't go to today. I don't know what he would say. But really, what's the solution for us today? What's the solution? We're good people. But there's so much around us, there's dilution. Anytime we see somebody making Hilul Shabbat, it affects our Shabbat. What do you think? As careful we are on Shabbat, if I see somebody blatantly on Ocean Parkway in a convertible car driving on Shabbat, he doesn't think he affected me, but he affected me, that guy. Because now already my Shabbat is weak now, because in my mind, no one drives on Shabbat. Hashem Shalom. But once you're exposed to it, if I can see somebody drive on Shabbat, now you know what happens to me? Now I'm going to go home and talk to my family about business at the Shabbat table. I won't drive a car, but already I'm weakened. Already I got diluted. If I see all the kids riding on their bicycles, on their rollerblades on Shabbat, and they're doing whatever they do, so now the good people, which everybody's good, everybody gets affected by this. Don't you understand? So what's the answer to this? How do we save ourselves? What you're doing right now is a protection. Right now in the Midrash, this is a hermetically sealed environment. You see these walls over it? It's like a laboratory. When you come to study Torah, you're protected. There's no negative influences in the Torah. Torah is pure air. The more you connect yourself to classes and the studying of Torah and the better environment, you're strengthened. Now when you go out, you have a shield around, you have Torah. I'm not saying that the environment cannot penetrate. And of course you have to protect yourself, what your children watch, I don't know what parents are thinking today. With the dangers of this internet that they talk about, how vigilant the parent has to be. How careful you have to be. Kids in his room playing on this internet, Shemai saying. He has access to the worst slums in the world, to the worst neighborhoods, access to the worst people. Well, you don't listen to the news. What's happening to the kids getting involved in trouble, violence, dangerous. No, my kid, he's like a parent told me once recently, I'll let you go after this. I'm shy from people. Rabbi, you'll be proud of me. I'll be proud of you? Okay, I'm proud of you already. I'm proud of you that you think I'm going to be proud of you. Why should I be proud of you? Said my daughter was with some friends, whatever they were, and they were in a pool or a jacuzzi, whatever it may be, and she saw that the people started to act inappropriately. She got up and she walked out. The Chazak, what do you want? You want the purple heart, the Medal of Honor? You want a Nobel Peace Prize for this? What is she doing there in the first place? Sakana! That's how we're raising our children. We expose them to the worst things and hope that at the time of lust, they'll make the right decision to get out and go. And what if she didn't make the right decision? The exposure is not good. I'm not saying you have to walk with your head in the sand. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to the news from time to time. You shouldn't know what's going on. You should know what the President of the United States is. You should know the issues. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you should be, like we said, Arabic, Fatah al-Hayat, where your head is in the wall, your nose is in the wall. I'm not saying that. But there's a limit between the extremes. If the generation of the Midbar couldn't extricate the sight of witnessing the Avodah Zarah, and if the man that saw a sota needs to make an action to neutralize what he saw, and if Rivka, when she was 3 years old, saw Avodah Zarah, it affected her 60 years later, how careful we have to be of what we look at, and who we expose ourselves with, and who we associate. Ladies, you should be very proud of yourselves. Baruch Hashem, in a group like this, we strengthen each other. In this room, there's positive peer pressure. Everybody wants to learn. Everybody wants to do right. Everybody's going in the same direction. Everybody has the same goals. The more you put yourself in groups like this, this is therapy. What do you think we do here? It's a rah-rah. We come every Thursday, rah-rah-rah. We psych each other up. Okay, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We give some stories. Okay, everybody goes out charged. Because otherwise, if you're going to let the society rah-rah-rah, you'll be finished. You'll be going after the worst avonot. And that's what the parasha is teaching us. Don't let your guard down. The books that you read, you have to scan them. What do you think? Before every book, there's a letter of approval. Yes, the rabbi read the book, you could read this book. But just to pick up books that put all false ideologies, and what you watch and what you hear, and then Be'ezat Hashem, the book that we're selling outside, the rabbis read it. What do you think? I'm selling you a book that wasn't approved? The rabbis read it, Baruch Hashem, they said it's okay. If anybody finds a mistake, you can tell me. But Baruch Hashem, by and large, I think we did okay. Ishtabach Shem Ola'ad. This is the Inyan of Hashpa'ah. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Yoshua. You know why he became Rabbi Yoshua? One of the greatest rabbis of his time. Because his mother used to take him when he was a baby and bring the carriage into the yeshiva. Like some of the ladies in the class, they bring their babies to the class. So people get annoyed. Oh, the baby's making noise. And it doesn't bother me so much, because I say to myself, the mother is bringing the child because he wants the child to hear the Devrei Torah. It's good influence for the child, even though the child doesn't know what the rabbi is talking about, but it's good environment. And Rabbi Yochanan said, Rabbi Yoshua, you know why you became a great rabbi? Because your mother, she used to wheel the stroller in the Beit Midrash, and your ears were absorbing the Devrei Torah before you knew even how to read and write. This is what we're talking about. It starts from when they're very young. Yiratzon, we should be zocher to the right influences and the right hashpa'ot. And Kadosh Baruch Hu should give us shana tova u'berechet and all good things. Ladies, we will have a class next Thursday, Be'ezat Hashem, before Rosh Hashanah.